Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Because we are celebrating the Lord's table tonight, I want to deviate from our study in Proverbs to focus on what the Scriptures have to say about what we are going to observe in just a few minutes. Luke chapter 22, as you're turning there tonight, have you ever been invited or attended a very important meal? Maybe you can remember one of those in your life. Maybe one of those was some type of a fundraiser. It was a fundraiser for a charity event or maybe a missionary organization. Could have been maybe a political rally type of thing. And as you went to that dinner, it featured a very dynamic speaker, and they were trying to get you fired up and pumped up so that they could reach your wallet. You know, get your heart stirred, and then you'll open up your billfold at that particular dinner. Perhaps it was a business dinner where you were entertaining a client, or possibly you were meeting new business partners, or you were maybe being vetted for a particular position in a company. Maybe this was a very important dinner that preceded your wedding proposal. Or maybe it was the dinner that followed the wedding. Maybe for the ladies, you remember a very important dinner, and it would have been the first dinner that you fixed for your new, especially the mother-in-law. And everything had to be just so-so. All of those are important dinners, but they aren't nearly as important and significant as the one that we look at tonight. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7, we're going to read through verse 16. And if you will, let's read this responsively tonight. I'll start verse 7, you follow on verse 8, and then we'll continue through verse 16 the same way. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye enter into the house. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. If you will, put a marker there, because we're going to be bouncing back and forth from this passage tonight. This Passover meal, the Lord said, with desire, I want to eat this with you. The word with desire means to have a burning, passionate longing for something. Think of something that you have really wanted. I mean, you just couldn't hardly get anything else into your mind because that was the center focus of everything. You really wanted something so much. And the Lord said that's how he felt about this Passover dinner. Why was this so important to the Lord? Because four reasons tonight. You might want to catch these. The first reason is this. The table that was about to be introduced, the table is going to serve as a time of preparation. The table is going to serve as a time of preparation. The meal that was being eaten was called the Passover. It was a celebration that began all the way back in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And if you would turn back there, we need to run the clock backwards about 1,500 years. And the first Passover, as it's instituted, we have to understand what was going on there. And this is amazing because 1,500 years ago or so, the Lord introduces this Passover feast. This Passover is significant because it's a foreshadow. All those 1,500 years or so, it is a foreshadow of what is getting ready to be observed and to be done to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And he says, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The table served as a time of preparation. Passover was actually a meal that the Jews would eat. Now, it wasn't like our Christmas dinner and our Thanksgiving dinners that are full of starch and cholesterol and carbs and sugars. It was really a very simplistic meal. But every element of that Passover meal represented something. It was significant because it told a part of the story of the Exodus as the Israelites left Egypt. So very, very important story that's being told by this meal. When the Jews came together, they came to celebrate the Passover. When we move back to Luke chapter 22, once again, here's the Jewish nation getting ready all over again to celebrate Passover. This is something they have done every single year for about the past 1,500 years. And it never dawned on them what it was they were really celebrating. You know, it's interesting because God gave all these different feasts, very special feasts that were given to the children of Israel. And as you look throughout the Jewish history, every one of those feasts pointed to the Messiah. They pointed to Jesus. They pointed to something Jesus Christ was going to do. And for some reason, the Jewish people, when they celebrated those feasts, it went right over their heads. And they didn't comprehend what it was they were celebrating and the significance of it. History had prepared them for this day found here in Luke chapter 22, and yet they were still puzzled by what it all meant. You know, tonight, as you and I, we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table, we are looking backwards to events that took place almost 2,000 years ago. You say, well, where does the preparation come in for us? How is this table a reminder of preparation for us? Let's go, if we could, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you want to put a marker here if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we come to the Lord's table, we always encourage you. Take time to prepare your hearts. Brother Tom, as he led in prayer this morning, encouraged you. Make sure you take time to prepare your hearts. I ask us tonight, have we made preparation to observe the Lord's table? The first and the most important of all preparation to observe the Lord's table tonight is that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So can we say beyond any shadow of a doubt tonight that we are born again? Can we pinpoint that moment in the past where we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, where we went from darkness into light, when we went from what the Bible would have called us wicked, and we went to becoming saints? Can we pinpoint that moment where we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Is there the witness of the Holy Spirit of God in our life? Can we say tonight that we are living in obedience to the Lord? Once we have accepted Christ as Savior, we ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Have we done that, or are we waiting for baptism? We've got, I think, maybe one or two on the list that have come and they want to follow the Lord in baptism, and so they're waiting. So it's just a matter of us actually having the baptismal service. Tonight, can we say that we're living for the Lord? Do we have unconfessed sin lingering in our life? Can we look in our life and say, well, that's kind of my, that's my personal space in my heart. I'm kind of keeping that to myself. Or can we say that we have honestly asked the Lord to examine our hearts and try our lives? You know, before you celebrated Passover in a Jewish home, the Jewish wives, they would go through that house, and ladies, some of you are looking forward to doing spring cleaning. You're going to throw those windows open, and buddy, everybody else better get out of the house, because it's going to be, you know, the house is getting turned upside down as you go through cupboards and you pull out appliances and everything else, and you flip mattresses and you do all that kind of stuff. You're going to do your spring cleaning. No offense to any of our ladies, but can I tell you, you won't even be able to touch the type of spring cleaning that the Jewish wives would have done in preparation for Passover. Because they would go through that house with a fine-tooth comb looking for any evidence of leaven. You say, well, what's the reason for that? Leaven was something that in the Bible represented sin. When it came time for Passover, they were to eat the Passover with unleavened bread. Their life was to be a life without the leaven of sin in it. And so symbolically, they went through their whole house looking for the littlest, tiniest crumb of leaven because they wanted it all out of there. That's called making preparation. Tonight, when we come to the Lord's table, the table serves as a time of preparation. If we have been slack and lax in getting our lives right and prepared with God, the table ought to really kind of jerk a knot in us and say, hey, this is important stuff. Why is it so important? Well, look at the warnings again. It says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I don't know about the rest of you, but that kind of frightens me. To think that we could come to the Lord's table and just treat it carelessly and casually and like it really doesn't matter and it's ritualistic and we have not prepared our hearts and God knows we haven't prepared our hearts and we have not heeded the warnings to prepare our hearts and God says, I need to get your attention a little stronger. That ought to scare us. In the right sense of the understanding of the word, that really ought to frighten us. That as Christians, we would see the table as a time of preparation. Now let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15 through verse 20. When the Lord says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Second thing tonight is that the table served as a time of recollection. As a time of recollection, let's go back to Matthew 26 and look at verse 18. For the disciples, even this was a time of preparation in a sense for them, because in Matthew 26 and verse 18, Jesus said, go into the city to such a man, say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed, and they made ready the Passover. How's that a time of preparation for them? Because Jesus is getting ready to reveal what this Passover means. Why this Passover is so much different than even the original Passover. Why is this Passover different? For you and I, it's a time of recollection. We look back to the fact that Jesus Christ dies on a cross for our sins. The bread serves as a symbolic reminder that Jesus' body was going to be taken and it was going to be broken for us. The cup is symbolic of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on our behalf and because of us, because of our sin. And because Jesus Christ came to Calvary's cross and because of what was accomplished, no longer will another bull or a goat or any other animal ever have to be sacrificed. Because the perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed on our behalf. It's a time of recollection. By the way, something kind of interesting just to keep in mind, the Bible never once says the bread and the wine. Look it up. Look through the Gospels. Look through 1 Corinthians. The Bible will say this cup or it will say the fruit of the vine. Why is that important? Kind of an interesting story, a bit of history. I want you to think of this next time you go grocery shopping, okay? The story is told of Dr. Charles Welch. Charles Welch was a dentist, and he was following in the footsteps of his dad, Dr. Thomas Welch, who was also a dentist. Dr. Thomas Welch in the Methodist Church served communion. He was a communion steward. And he was very, very convicted because it was a common practice to use real wine, fermented wine in the communion services. And he was very convicted about that. He knew that this was sinful, it was something that was wrong, and it was something that was unbiblical. So what Dr. Welch decided to do, he was familiar with Louis Pasteur's process of pasteurization of milk. And he thought, I bet you this could be applied to grapes. And so he applied that process and he created an unfermented, pasteurized grape juice. His son, Dr. Charles Welch, had the same beliefs as his dad with one little bit of a difference. Dr. Charles Welch was an entrepreneur and he thought, this sounds like a good business to get in. And he is the founder of Welch's Grape Juice. The next time you buy a bottle of Welch's grape juice, remember that Welch's grape juice came about in a time where the temperance movement was going very strong. Welch's grape juice came along to say, here's something that the Bible talks about, the fruit of the vine, not something that's alcoholic and can get you sauced at the table. So I just think that's kind of a neat story. It was great convictions to have. In a moment, as we hold that small piece of unleavened bread, and as we delicately hold that cup of the fruit of the vine, the unfermented juice tonight, as we look at those elements, try to imagine and try to visualize what each of those elements represents, and try to picture what Jesus Christ went through for us. As you hold that bread, try to visualize the body of Christ being broken on our behalf. And as you hold that cup, try to imagine what Calvary must have looked like, what a bloody, gory scene it must have looked like. And see that blood as it trickles down his face from the crown of thorns that has been thrust upon his brow. From his back, as his back and the backside of his arms and his legs have been ripped apart by the scourging that he took for us. And try to see the blood as it trickles out of his hands, drips on the ground from the nails that have pierced his hands. And picture the blood dripping from his feet as the nails have pierced his feet. Try to picture what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a time of recollection. Communion isn't a time for us to sit and chit-chat with each other and look around and say, oh, I wonder if they're taking communion. I wonder what they're doing. It's none of our business. It's a time for us to focus upon Christ, to recall what he did for us. Now go back to 1 Corinthians and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 16 and 17. The table that we participate in tonight serves as a time of participation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The table serves as a time of participation. Communion is the Greek word koinonia. It's the word that means intimacy, fellowship, to have in common, and sharing or joint participation with somebody else in something. It is assumed by the passage of Scripture that all who would gather around the Lord's table have participated in the new life in Christ that Jesus offers through His blood and the power of His resurrection. No lost person has any right to be at the Lord's table and participate in it. Tonight, we don't say that to be mean, to be cruel, to try to ostracize anybody, but this table represents that which I can participate in. It's not a ritual that you come and you get the bread and the cup. It is something that I'm actually participating in. I have in common. It's not just something I'm doing, but it represents the life in Christ. And if I know Christ as my Savior, That's the first requirement to be able to participate in that table. But you know, as you read throughout the scriptures, we need to look at the table as our declaration of participation. Because we are not just called upon to participate in the new life in Christ, but we are called upon to participate in all that pertains to a new life in Christ. According to Matthew 16:24, we are told to take up our cross. We are to have that in common with Christ. In Hebrews 13:13, we are to bear the reproach of Christ. Philippians 1:29 tells us that we are to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us to endure persecution for living a godly life. Many Christians, they just want to participate in the good things about being a Christian. You know, the positives, the wonderful blessings, the mountaintop experiences. They want to participate in all the good stuff, and that's great. I can't think of anybody here tonight that would say, no, I don't want to participate in that. No, we all want to participate in that. But that's not the complete picture. There is more to participating in the life of Christ than just knowing Him as Savior and participating in the good times. And it's also participating in the times where we have to suffer for Christ. The Lord suffered for us, didn't He? And He says, now, come and partake of a communion table. Have this in common with Me. I suffered for your sake. Now I call upon you to suffer for My sake. Christians, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take our stand of separation, our stand that says, I will not compromise with this world, but I will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will proclaim His Word. I will live a life that is so distinctively Christian that there is no mistake in it. And I will suffer whatever comes from living a life for Christ. Do we participate in this table tonight, making that declaration? There's one more tonight. Let's go to... Well, you're in Matthew, no, excuse me, 1 Corinthians. Let's look in chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Back up to Matthew 26 and look at verse 29. Matthew 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. The table that we observe tonight serves as a time of expectation. It serves as a time of expectation. And any good, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, KJV, hymn-singing, sin-hating, missions-minded Baptist church, if I was to ask on a Sunday morning, how many of you are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? How many of you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute? I will guarantee you that 99.9% of Christians or people in that church service would lift their hands, say a hearty amen, and say that they believe that. Yet where are those folks for the communion table? Where are those folks when the church is gathered together? Where are those people when the church is working together and fellowshipping together? Where is the real expectation that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute? Oh, it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe that. But if we genuinely believe that Jesus Christ can come back at any minute, it will affect how we live. And this table, you know, it's kind of interesting. The Lord never commanded us to observe it. It was just assumed we would. As often as you do this. He didn't say, do this. He says, as often as you do it. Because it was an expectation that the church would rally around this table, that this would be something that was important to the child of God. And yet in churches all across America, there are people that cannot remember the last time. They call themselves a Christian, but they cannot remember the last time they celebrated this table. Don't tell me they're expecting Jesus Christ to come back at any time. That is a lie. It is a flat-out lie. We come to this table being reminded that Jesus can come back at any minute. And one day we'll celebrate this table with Him in glory. That could be tonight. That could be before we even observe the table. That'd be okay, wouldn't it? I don't think, even though the deacons took a lot of time to get it prepared, I don't think they'd mind. If the Lord says, ah, don't bother with that tonight, just come on up here. That'd be all right. You see, the table tonight that we observe, it's the elements of the communion table remind us of the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. But the communion service itself reminds us that Jesus Christ is risen and He's coming again. It's a word picture. The Lord gave us a visual aid. He says, here's what I want you to do. Celebrate the table. Here's what you do to do it. And here's what it means. Tonight, as we join around the table, it's a place of preparation, a place of recollection, a place of participation, and a place of expectation. Are you ready tonight to celebrate the Lord's table? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know, tonight's the night you could trust Him as Savior. And there was no reason whatsoever to put that off. Jesus did what this table represents. Jesus did this for you too. He didn't exclude you from it. For God so loved the world. God loved you. What we celebrate tonight as Christians should be, if you're sitting here without Christ as Savior, this should be screaming loud in your ears and in your heart. Jesus did that for me too. Why have I rejected Him? Why have I turned my back on Him? I need to trust Him as Savior tonight. Lost person, would you give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you tonight and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table, we thank You for what this table means and that we don't do it as some sort of a habitual ritual, something that we just get in the habit of doing. But Lord, it means something. And may tonight, perhaps the table speak to our hearts in such a powerful and a profound way. Have Your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.